turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses. These are the verses that we're going to be focusing on this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 10. That's 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, starting to read at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's bow our heads briefly for a word of prayer. Lord God, once again this evening, we commit the preaching of the word to you. Lord, this is your word, and therefore we pray that you would help your servant to faithfully proclaim your word. And may we be willing to receive it because it is your word. May we be willing not only to listen but to act upon it. For these matters that are raised in these verses are of vital importance. So please help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation had become incredibly complex. The church's two pastors, along with some of the long-standing elders, had stepped down. The church was in turmoil, with accusations, slander, and gossip coming from all directions. Church meetings were intense, and the behaviour of professing Christians far from Christ-like. A godly man, an experienced man, was sent by the denomination to help the church in its time of crisis. But he was not shown respect and left having been spoken to rudely. Groups, factions had formed within the church, and a church split seemed inevitable. You might be tempted this evening to think that I'm speaking about the church in Corinth, but actually I'm speaking about one of the 550 or so FIC churches. If you have ever been around church for long enough, you will have discovered that sometimes churches encounter great difficulties that cause disunity. And of course, it is horrible when that happens. The church in Corinth was a large church, a gifted church, but it was a church troubled by division. Paul, writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, said this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." This was a church in a very poor state. And Paul had heard all about it through Chloe's household. How he had heard through Chloe's household, I'm not entirely sure. But this household had clearly had the courage to explain to Paul what the situation was, so that he was able to address the situation as an apostle. And here we see in these verses that we're looking at tonight the answer to disunity in Corinth. You see, the situation was not hopeless. There was an answer to the problem, and the answer was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a willingness on the part of the believers in Corinth to live out the gospel. We're going to look at these verses under three headings. Firstly, the appeal. Secondly, the issue. And thirdly, the answer. Firstly, the appeal. And here we're looking at verse 10. Here in verse 10 we see that Paul pleads, he appeals to the brothers and sisters in Corinth that they might be united. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." There are lots of issues that need to be addressed by the Apostle Paul, and this is the first issue that he addresses. And I would suggest to you that he addresses it because it is a matter of primary importance. Disunity dishonors God. It ruins the witness of the church. It puts a barrier between unbelievers and the gospel. It prevents the church from functioning as it should. It causes spiritual harm to the members. And let's be honest, it's plain horrible. Nobody wants to come to church on a Sunday morning when there is a tension in the air. The reason there was disunity was because the believers were acting in a worldly manner. They were acting like mere men. Turn over the page, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 3. There we read, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So here's the Apostle Paul appealing for unity. But actually, it's not just the Apostle Paul appealing for unity. It's the Lord of the church appealing for unity. Paul appeals in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's Christ's will that they be united and not divided. You remember our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is just a part of it. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Paul appeals here for unity of mind and thought. Now clearly, Paul cannot be wanting them to think the same in every conceivable way. I think it's fair to say that we all have our preferences when it comes to different preachers. We all have our favourites, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having favourite preachers. What Paul, I believe, is asking for is that they be perfectly united in mind and thought over the issue that is causing all the problems or the divisions. They need to have the mind of Christ in this particular matter or issue. So then, what is the issue? Secondly, then, this evening, the issue. In verse 11, Paul says that he has been told that there are quarrels among them due to a party spirit. The problem was, you see, they were all lining up behind different men, preachers, leaders of the church. Some, as you can see in verse 12, were keen to follow Paul. Paul was the founder of the church, or the planter of the church, and had spent 18 months there. He was a great pastor. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who had received visions, amazing visions from God. He was a man who spoke in tongues more than all of them. But having said that, he wasn't a particularly impressive orator. And he had come to them in weakness and fear. Moreover, he had insisted on applying his own trade as a tent maker, so that he wasn't dependent upon their financial support. That probably didn't go down particularly well, because many of the leading figures in the church would have considered it a great privilege to help him pay his way. In fact, they were probably offended by the fact that he was unwilling to receive money from them. Some followed Paul. Others followed this man named Apollos. Now, Apollos arrived on the scene as the church's second pastor, having been sent to them by the apostle Paul. Paul was a planter of the seed. Apollos came along as the waterer, if you like, of the sea. And Apollos had trained at a very respected university in Alexandria. He was a man who knew the scriptures, a learned man. As I have already said, a great orator. He was a man who had a very effective ministry. Some followed Apollos. Others, as you can see in verse 12, followed Cephas or Peter. I ask the question, did Peter ever visit Corinth? We don't seem to have any record of him visiting Corinth, but from what we read here, it doesn't seem impossible. And Peter, as we know, was also an apostle and a respected teacher of the early church. In fact, he was a man who had spent 3 years at the side of the Lord himself. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas or Peter. Still another group said they followed Christ. Now, I don't know what to make of this particular group, and it would seem that lots of the commentators are a bit baffled by this group. I mean, at the end of the day, would not the whole of the church said that they followed Christ? But perhaps this group proudly saw themselves as a cut above the rest because they followed Jesus and not mere men. It doesn't seem as if this church was divided over the gospel. And these men who I have mentioned were not men to be divided over fundamental Christian doctrines. So what was the problem? The problem was that the church was divided over personalities, styles of leadership, styles of preaching, things that weren't of fundamental importance. And I think you will agree with me that it is human nature to get behind human leaders. And when this happens, it can so easily create division. And you might be interested to know that the church that I mentioned at the beginning has encountered problems largely over the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in these verses. I know that in some churches the talk has gone something like this. We don't go in the evening when Pastor Zed is preaching. Sorry, let me say that again. We do go in the evening when Pastor Zed is preaching. He's a brilliant communicator. But Pastor X is so dull. Why ever did the church appoint him? We're praying him out. We only go in the morning when Pastor X is preaching. We can't bear Pastor Zed's accent and his annoying enthusiasm. Surely he's not the man for the work here. And we're not going to show him any support. Well, I don't know what the conversation was like at Corinth, but I do know that oratory was considered to be of great importance. And with Apollos coming to the church, we might be able to appreciate why something of the division had resulted. Here was this incredibly bright intellect with amazing oratory, and well, he was just a fisherman, and well, here was Paul, and he didn't seem too impressive at all. And you can see people getting behind different leaders and preachers. So what was the answer to this problem? Well, the answer was the gospel of Christ. Focusing on the gospel of Christ and living out the gospel of Christ. Now, it may be that someone would say to me this evening, oh, surely that sounds a bit too simplistic. But it's the answer that the Apostle Paul gives here in these verses that we're looking at. Now, before we look at these verses, and Paul says to us all that he wants to say, I do just want to say that sometimes separation cannot be avoided. Sometimes Christians will feel the need to leave a church. You see, we do not see everything as clearly as we ought, and sometimes, however hard we try, we cannot come to the same mind over important issues. And therefore, in order to maintain a clear conscience before God, it is necessary to leave a church. I've often wondered what I would do if I was a member of a local church that appointed a lady pastor. Or what I would do if I was a member of a church that suddenly decided that it wanted to become a part of a group that was made up of gospel-denying churches that promoted same-sex marriage. I would be very exercised about that. I hope that I wouldn't just throw my toys out of the pram in anger and leave. But I would certainly want to pray about the matter and to see if with the right attitude I could bring about change. I know that God would have his people be one, but at the same time, we must not act contrary to what we believe to be right in order to maintain a clear conscience before God. I think basically what I'm saying is that this matter is not as straightforward as we might think it is. But having said that, let's look at how Paul impresses the gospel and living out this gospel on this divided church. And there are four things that he impresses upon the church and indeed upon us this evening. The first thing is this, that Christ's body is one. In verse 13, he begins by asking a question. Is Christ divided? I wonder how you would answer that question. I think the Corinthians could have answered that question by saying yes and no. You see, in one sense, it is impossible to divide the body of Christ. All are one in him. All have been joined to him by the Spirit. No, Christ is not divided. But as I say, the question could also be answered with a yes. The church can be visibly divided. And this church was visibly divided for the world to see. And here Paul is clearly challenging them with the gospel of Christ to think about how they are denying his gospel by the way they are believing. They must start thinking and behaving in gospel terms. Christ's body is one. Therefore, start living out this truth. Secondly, Paul impresses upon the church that Christ died for them. In verse 13, Paul asks another question. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, that wasn't a particularly difficult question to answer, was it? No. Though having said that, of course, Paul had suffered in the cause of the gospel. Paul had not been crucified for them. No, Jesus had been crucified for them. He had died for their sins. He had died in order to purchase them for himself. How ridiculous then that they were lining up behind men and showing their allegiance to men. They belonged to Christ. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Peter. They needed to look to Christ and get in line with him and his will. Thirdly, Paul seeks to impress upon them that Christ deserves his people's allegiance. Another question, verse 13. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. No, they had been baptized into the name of Jesus. And it was to Jesus at their baptism that they had given their allegiance. Children should submit to their parents. Wives should submit to their husbands. Church members should submit to their church leaders. But church leaders do not deserve the allegiance or loyalty that belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul, he tells us, had baptized Crispus. Crispus was the synagogue ruler in Corinth until he was converted under Paul's ministry. He'd also baptized a man named Gaius, who had shown Paul hospitality during his time in Corinth. And of course he had baptized the household of Stephanus. But he hadn't baptized anyone else as far as he could remember. And he was thankful that he hadn't baptized anyone else and had left it to others. Why? Because in Corinth not only was oratory important, who you were baptized by was important. I wonder if we'd lived during those days and the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter had baptized us, would we have boasted just a little bit about it? No, I think we might have been tempted to do so. But it's Christ, isn't it, who deserves our allegiance. Not the pastor whom we were converted under. Not the pastor that baptized us, but Christ. We have been baptized into his name. Fourthly, Paul seeks to impress upon them that Christ is the one whom the church proclaims. Indeed, Christ is the one that he proclaims. Verse 17. For Paul, his ministry wasn't about baptism. Neither was it about conveying worldly wisdom like some of the Greek philosophers of the day with impressive oratory. People loved that kind of thing. It won crowds, but Paul was not interested in that. His aim, his objective was to preach the gospel. To preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that was where the power was. Greek philosophy did not have the power to convert anyone. At least not to Christ. And Paul, of course, would have been a man who feared human wisdom and the use of oratory. Because when used, it had a tendency to win converts to the preacher rather than to Christ. And he didn't want anyone converted to him. He wanted everyone converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gareth and I both listened to a well-known pastor in America. And this particular pastor is a big personality. But it's very interesting that when he goes into the pulpit on a Sunday morning, he makes every effort to keep himself in check. Because he doesn't want a congregation that follows him. He wants a congregation that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every pastor has a big personality, but many pastors do have big personalities. And I think it's wise, don't you, that they endeavor to keep their personalities in check. Friends, we must strive for the unity of the Spirit. Where there is unity, there is the blessing of God. This is what Psalm 113 says. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We should seek unity. But where there is disunity because of worldly thinking and not some vital issue affecting the Christian conscience that cannot be solved, we must focus on what we are and whom we serve and how Jesus would have us think and behave. A.W. Tozer once wrote this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I think that's a brilliant quote. When a church is divided, the secret is to look to Christ, to know his mind, and to be in tune with him. And I think that this is what the Apostle Paul desires when he writes what he does here in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. He wants them all to know the mind of Christ. Friends, these are the questions we must ask when difficulties arise and threaten our unity. Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we speaking words that Christ would have us speak? Are we behaving as Christ would have us behave? Are we expressing the love that he would have us express? Are we wanting what he would want for his church? The secret to the problem of disunity in the church at Corinth was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was having the mind of Christ and living out the will or the mind of Christ. I think we can take one simple thought away from this evening's passage. Look, when there are difficulties, let's all endeavour to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and endeavour to be in tune with him. Because if we're in tune with him, we're inevitably going to be in tune with other brothers and sisters that are also seeking to be in tune with him. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that as a fellowship here at Crocken Hill, we have known a time of peace and unity. And we thank you for that. That really is a blessing. And we pray that it might continue. We pray that we as believers may make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Help us always to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember what we are. Help us to be the people that the Lord Jesus would have us be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.